in the agency, and whenever they had the 1967 war, I've told you about the ship Liberty that was, we had taken it and changed it considerably, and they were off the shore of Israel, and we were listening to, I wasn't there, I was back in Deaf Smack listening on the ear things, and they were picking up all the Israeli messages, and Israel sent a message to where I was at Deaf Smack and told them to withdraw from that area, get further back. We were in international waters. We were not anywhere close to the coast. But they didn't want us listening in on their tank conversations. And you can pick up tank conversations from each one had its own little commander. And so we were listening to that. And the director of the National Security Agency, who was down on the first floor, he came up there then and told them to ignore it. And then they warned us again about 30 minutes later after he left and told us that they were going that they were going to take action if we didn't move back. And so after that second time, I had been over there when I was young. I knew the Israelis, and I greatly admire them. And I told the old boy sitting next to me, he had on headphones also, he was in a different section of the agency, and he I said they better move back. So they called the Pentagon, and the Pentagon took about 10-15 minutes, and they called back and just said, tell them to stand their ground. They warned us the third time, and I told the guy sitting next to me, I said, I sure am thankful I'm not out there on that boat. I figured they'd come out there and board it. And, you know, but what they did, they napalmed it. They came out there and napalmed the dickens out of it. They strafed it, killed a large portion of the crew, and then they torpedoed it. And I didn't even know they had, I didn't know at that time they had torpedoes. But anyway, it was from a boat, a ship, little boat, like John F. Kennedy was on PT boat. So when that war was over, I knew enough about prophecy that at that time that I knew that in 1948, I was in Little Rock where Ben Bogart pastored at Antioch, and I knew that all the preachers down there had picked 1948, and they had decided that there where it says, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. They had taken that and added 40 years onto it to 1948. And I was young. I didn't know beans from bologna. And so they said it would be, they added 40 years onto it. And they said at that time, something very significant is going to happen. Most of them believed it would be the second coming of Christ. Well, I didn't do that. I looked at what they were teaching, and being an analyst, I looked at that, and it was talking about the city of Jerusalem. It flat stated that they were talking about the city of Jerusalem, and I couldn't believe that it meant what they were saying. But I picked 1967. I added 40 years to it, and I told this church when I came up here that I thought something very significant was going to happen about 2008. Well, I kept telling them that until about 2003. And by that time, the things over there in the Middle East, they were just not gelling at all. So I told them, I'm sorry, but I don't think something's going to happen significant in 2008. Then after that, I ran it on up to 2016 and so forth and so on. But there was a man out in California told me that I was wrong to use that word the way I was using it. I had two choices, and they were legitimate. And I'm going to talk about that, because what I should have done was let it refer to the city of Jerusalem, but realized that it is still trodden down of the Gentiles. So this is something that I when I came up here, I believed, but I changed it about 6 years before I expected it to happen. because I could see it wasn't gelling. I even made some charts and diagrams. So that diagram that you see there is based on the word genea. Now what it simply means is a period of time. Sometimes it's translated age. Sometimes it's translated genea. And you'll be seeing this on the stuff that I pass out. So we're going to start here on this first sheet. And I'm going to talk about this, but I want to tell you before I do, there is not one single solitary doubt in my mind. And if I'm going to look like a fool, I'm going to look like a fool. But I am certain that after Obama leaves office, we are going to have a war. And I am also certain that war is going to eventually end up in Armageddon. But even though we're here at this close, you still can't pick a day, a week, a month, or a year when the rapture is going to occur. But quite frankly, I don't care when it occurs. One thing I do know, and I'm positive of, it is drawing nigh. And so if I buy some groceries and put it back in the thing there, I'll share them with you. Because I know Ken's not going to buy anymore. Unless he'll probably store the food in 10 cans out in the back. No, yeah, we're going to fix you some hot dogs. So this is what I'm going to teach tonight. I'll try to get you out of here on time. Judgment reality is here. It's here. This isn't one of those where I say I think, maybe it could be. It's here. And it's hard to visualize this, but I'm looking at you all, and one of these days we're going to be standing in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And isn't that going to be a funny feeling to be standing up there, and there we all are. And there's Terry and my daughters and my sons, my in-laws, my mom, and your mom, and your mom. Isn't that going to be strange? We're all up there standing at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, that's real. That's real. What they call real time. All this will just be an unpleasant dream that went behind us. And there we'll be. This will all be over. And we'll be standing there. And probably Anna May will be almost as bright as the sun. And the rest of us, Lord knows what we'll look like. We'll probably look like we came from under the bridge. But in any case, we're gonna send you a stove out there on the other side of the earth, Leonard. Countdown to Armageddon. Middle East war is inevitable. If I didn't know anything about prophecy, if I hadn't spent 40 years in it, I would know right now that the enemies we're facing, it's here. Now, the question I've got is, what's going to happen on the sixth seal? How far away is it? I don't know, but I do know that we've got an awful lot of souls from all the ages under that judgment seat up there. And I also know that they're being added at an accelerated rate. And I do know that's going to continue. And I do know that they're going to attack Israel, and over 4 million Jews are going to be slaughtered. So all this stuff is doing just like the Bible said. I have enjoyed studying it and trying to see, well, is this going to cause them to go up there? And it says God's going to put it in their heart to go up there. Doesn't say when, but they're flocking in there like wild geese. And I have never seen such a mess in the Arab world or in this country or across this earth as exists now. I lived through the wars and the Second World War. I have never seen anything like this. I mean, you could tell the Second World War, the Jews weren't back down there. And so this thing is so near that, you know, I used to worry about attendance and things like that. The only thing I do now is pray for the people that aren't here and, you know, that could be here, pray for the people that aren't listening. And I just kind of sit back and watch what happens. I'm not worried about being run off. I'm not all that worried about what people think of me, and I'm just enjoying life. I'm letting God do what He wants to do without any interference. This is the happiest time of my life. I figured after I lost Imogene, I'd be sad all the time, but I'm not sad at all, because this is finally happening, and this is not reality here. This is just where we passed through. We got married, some had kids, some didn't. Now, there are differences between Al-Qaeda and ISIS. I'm going to put these out there in the back, or have Charlie or somebody pass them out before we leave, because this is the best I've ever seen. It's from the Middle East Research Institute, and it tells the difference between Al-Qaeda and between ISIS. Now, you remember the story I told you about the Muslim Brotherhood back when Hillary Clinton and President Obama were saying, oh, they're just a moderate group. They were lying like a couple of dogs, and they knew it. And they just went right ahead and lied, because I told you that the most dangerous group over there at that time was the Muslim Brotherhood. And actually, Al-Qaeda came out of the Brotherhood. And then this group was so bad, ISIS, that they came out of there. But they're getting back together. And something is pulling all these people back over here from every stretch of society, and anybody that would want to go over there and get with an organization that cut off people's throats, God help us. I mean, listen, that is demon possession. That is pure old demon possession. And so, you know, when the Lord said that He was going to put it in their hearts, He just pulls out. Not that He was ever there. And those people are taken over by demonology, and they love to slit people's throats. And we got people in this country that would make a bunch of these, what do you call these perks that go around killing serial killers. We got people in this country that they're merciless. And you got a lot of people over there, a whole mob of them. So I know this is coming. So I pray, I want the church to pray every morning or every night, whenever you pray. And I am praying about it. To pray for each other, to love each other, to care for each other, to not let the sun go down on your wrath, and try to live a life that's pleasing to God. If there ever was a time for love, that time is right now, because we have a love for each other. But you can never say, well, we have enough love for each other. You never have enough love for each other, never. And so I'm learning. I used to think I loved you, but man, I got a lot more love for you now than I did have, and it's because of the Lord. It's because Jesus has taught me some things that I should have learned a long time ago. Now, Matthew 24:7-8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We have already gotten through the beginning of sorrows down to seal number 5. Now, I put that out 40 years ago, but I'll be honest with you. I don't think it was my idea, because I feel like that the Lord just led me to that, because I didn't even want to put it in the book. But God works with me in strange ways. Sometimes the things that I think, I don't want that. Well, it turns out that's what I should have done. In any case, I know we're in the beginning of sorrows. I know we're down to seal 5. So when is seal 6 going to open? Well, Revelation 6:9-11, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I think that's all of the martyrs, all the way back from the Old Testament. And they are there. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting to come back and rule and reign, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, there may be some exceptions to that, and some of the special people like Moses and Elijah and Enoch and some others, I don't know. But I do know that the bulk of all the people, the martyrs of all the ages, are already under there. And I do know we're going to get a whole bunch more added during the tribulation period. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now, I can't make a statement like saying, those are the wedding garments. Like, you've got to have a wedding garment on to go into the marriage ceremony. You've got to have on a wedding garment. And the one who gives it to you is the host. He gives you the wedding garment. I suspect this is a wedding garment, but I don't know that. Whatever it is, he gives them to it early. Their souls without a glorified body. And they're anxious to come back and receive glorification. And their bodies are in the grave. And they want to have the resurrection. And a lot of them up there have people that are still living down here that are just, they want to see us. Now, not as much as we want to see them, but, well, I don't know that either. But the truth of the matter is, these white robes are very significant. And I suspect that anybody that has on a white robe is going to be allowed into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when it says the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's talking about being where he is, listening to him, hearing him, and loving. I can't compare Imogene's love, my love, but it didn't have a thing in the world to do with sex. You may think it did, but the truth is, we just like to be together. We just like to be together. And I like to hug her, and she liked to hug me, and we just like being together. And so there's a kind of, and with the Lord, Imogene was such a sweet person that I felt honored just to be around her. And I loved to kid her all the time. We had a genuine heartfelt love, but it won't be anything to be compared with the love that we'll have for Christ. And I know we're going to be used by him. I know he's going to talk to us. I know the angels are going to talk to us. And that's reality. You can't see reality, but it's here right now. You've got angels here. Some of God's angels. I guarantee it. You've got some of the devil's angels here. But that's reality. Pretty soon all this stuff you see here made out of a periodic chemistry chart, that's gone. And then we'll have glorified bodies. We'll love purely. We don't know how to love purely. As long as we got a carnal nature, he knows how to irritate us. He knows exactly how to get to us. And he works overtime at it. But that'll all be behind us. And that's reality. The new city, the millennial temple, that's reality. The heaven age, that's reality. Listening to the Lord, seeing the Lord, that's reality. This is not reality. This is just something that we pass through on the way to reality. And when we get up there, we'll never have any other change because we will have reality. And we will never have to worry about clocks, time, grandkids, kids, mothers that are old and dying. We'll never have to worry about that anymore. And our future is assured. From there on out, we know we're going to be forever. And everything we do will give us joy. Everything. So I'm waiting for reality. And reality is Christ. Now, he said, and white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Okay. How long is that little season? Well, I went through and looked up seasons. Sometimes I found one was 3.5 years, and I found another was about 2 or 3 years. It's an indefinite period of time. And all I have to do is figure out how God's timetable, 1,000 years is as a day, and 1,000 years is a day, and I'll just work out fine. But it doesn't work that way. You know, 100 years might be a little season to the Lord. It's hard to define. But in the context of this and the way everything's going and the other prophecies, I would tend to think that this seal 6 might not open up for a while. Because when it opens up, I won't have to tell you it opened up. The world will know it opened up. Seal 6 opening will mark the beginning of the tribulation period war. When this happens, what I'm hoping is, well, look, I stopped instructing God a long time ago. But, you know, we are human, and we are carnal, but we also have a spirit and a soul. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. I am hopeful that when that happens, a lot of church members on this church roll will come back. And I'm hoping a lot of them that aren't church members in this community, that have known us as religious fanatics for years, will also come back here. Now, God's given us a lot of head knowledge, and he's given us a lot of heart knowledge. And the two, when you put them together, tell the truth. And so, I'm hoping that happens. But if it doesn't happen, what am I going to do? I'm going to keep serving God right here. I was taught in the seminary this old expression. It would have been impossible for 40 different men over a 1,500 to 1,600 year period to put such a perfect book together. I believed that. I believed it. And I accepted it. I accepted it when my grandfather told me. But I'll tell you what, after I got up here and I was forced to study the Bible in order to preach to you, I don't just think it, I know it. And I know that God is real. That song, we ought to sing that sometime. My God is real. My God is real, real in my soul. Remember we used to sing that song? And I didn't really appreciate that. But do you know, Tommy Brown's been talking about this and the others as well, about how Jesus speaks something spiritually. And when he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. The spiritual things that you learn here are far more valuable than the earthly things. They're just far more valuable. And the only reason that I do prophecy is because that was my assignment here. When I came up here, the Lord started it. I had nothing to do with starting it. And when it started, after I resisted for a while, I just came to realize that's your assignment. And so I did. And along the way, God straightened me out to a lot of other things that I needed to be straightened out in. And he's still straightening me out. But I've done my job. That's what I think you have to look at working for God as when you just say to yourself, whatever you want, Lord, I'll do. And mean it. And then when God opens a door, you walk through it. And if you get on the other side and he's put a big old bucket of water over there and had a little fun, you know, watch that water bucket come down over my head, I turn around and go back out the door. But if he doesn't pour a water bucket on me, I just keep going. So anyway, seal opening will mark the beginning of the tribulation period war. Trumpet 7 is the first resurrection, rapture of all the saved. I put that on that thing that goes down because when I send this stuff out to some people out there, they don't have any more idea of the order of things that you could ever possibly imagine. And so I try to put that thing in there and where they can at least follow what the word means and how it goes down in a line. I'm not going to even talk about that trumpet 7 as the first resurrection because I've taught that so many times. Y'all could probably do a better job than I can. Now, the word Gania. Here's the thing. It can mean a generation of 40 years, but with equal validity, and most of the time, it just means like the age of the Gentiles. One particular race, Gentiles. What's the other particular race? Jewish. You say, no, there's more than that. No. Not biblically. There's one generation of Gentiles, and the other generation is Jewish. And so when that was given, I think that was understood. And what we have is a time of beginning of the age of the Gentiles, which ended the age of the Jew, of God dealing with the Jews. This is also called the church age, or you can call it the age of the Gentiles. They're both pretty close to the same thing. But the word Gania is translated as A-G-E. But the word genea is also translated as G-E-N-E-R-A-T-I-O-N. And so what I did, I picked the 40-year cycle and added it to 1967. But by 2002, I said, uh-oh, that's not right. So after that, I just dropped it because I knew that he was talking about the other genea. I told you about that once before, and I always try to do that. Now, genea marks the beginning and end of the age of the Gentiles. Luke 21:24 was the beginning of the age of the Gentiles. Revelation 11:15-18 is the first resurrection of the saved. And if you go down that scale, Luke 21:27 is the second advent of Jesus at the final battle. And Luke 21:32 is the end of the Gentile age or generation. So in Luke 21:11, I talk about those different things that are going to occur. And then down at the bottom, I've got the verse before it. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled at the second advent when Jesus Christ returns. Now, we're going up to heaven on the seventh trumpet, and we're going to stay up there. And we're going to be up there, and we're going to be judged. I don't think judgment will take very long. I best believe we're going to show up, that suddenly we'll be clothed with the rewards, the inheritance, the things that we're supposed to have. And the Bible doesn't say what we're going to do after that. But I just imagine we'll get shown around over heaven, because that's an imagination on my part. And we'll have some time up there. I don't think the judgment's going to take very long. And then all of a sudden we'll come back to earth. And when we come back to earth, we'll come back as kings and as priests. I think that a lot of that will be with the Jews, but I think that there are a lot of things in that that have to do with kingdoms. I think that the ones who were faithful among the Gentiles will have a kingdom over here and a kingdom over here and a kingdom over here and a kingdom over there. I think that's what's going to happen, but I don't know that that's going to happen. I just know that Jesus Christ will dwell in the millennial temple. I know it would be a tremendous, unbelievable, fantastic honor that no one deserves to live inside the temple courtyard itself and to work for him there. But I know this, whatever he gives me to do, it's going to be the most exciting thing that ever happened in my existence until a spark came together in my mother's womb and I came to life. And I know there won't be anything any better than to be close to him and to listen to what he has to say and to do what he tells you to do. It's awful hard for us to do that because we have a carnal nature. But just to be there and work, and time will be nothing to us. We won't have watches. We won't have calendars. You say, how do you know that? Well, the Lord said in the seventh trumpet episode, he said, and time shall be no more. And I believe that's what it means. We won't think about, I wonder how long I'm going to live. We won't have to wonder about time. Albert Einstein once believed that time was the fourth dimension. I think it is, but that's neither here nor there. I know there won't be any time there. And I think I'll like that because I'll like whatever he does. But I tell you, this is going to be so exciting that it's just beyond description. And sometimes I think about it and I pray about it. And sometimes I just, I feel like I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And great earthquakes and famines and sights shall there be from heaven. You can read all this through here just as well as I can. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now he said, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation, genea, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. That's the age of the Gentiles. And it started when the temple was overrun by Titus and when they were carried away into captivity. And then Hadrian finished it off in about AD 32 to 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Whatever God's word says, I was taught as a child, and it was reinforced by the men I sat under. A lot of them were from behind the plow. They got their books from down in Dallas. Some of them were old and used. But I was taught by my grandparents, I was taught by my mother, and I was taught by the pastors and Sunday school teacher that whatever God's word said was true, and that when it said it, you could count on it being true. I accepted that, and I never forsook it. And I had a lot of people in the military that would come over and say, "Oh, you don't believe all that stuff, do you?" And I'd say, "Well, why do you not believe it?" "Oh, everybody says that's just an old book, but wives' tales." I said, "Have you ever read it?" They'll kind of kick a stone. Sometimes they'll lie, but they'd usually say, well, no. But it makes a big difference whether you come to that conclusion yourself or whether you just believe it because your mother and father did. I thank God that they did. And I thank God for all the people that give that instruction to their children, because it is something that is vitally important. It's true that the Father calls you to the Son, the office of the Son, and it's true that He joins you up with Him. But listen, He wants us to study and find out just how true it is. And there is no error in the Bible. Now, I show you down here the word generation, genea. It denotes an age or generation from the point or view of race. Here's the age of the Gentiles. Before that was the age of the Jews. Then you've got the church age, which is the age of the Gentiles. So actually, you can find places in the Bible where it's translated age instead of generation. It's generally an age or period. Bullinger. I put Bullinger twice, but you can look in Strong's. It'll tell you the same thing. Now in Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, 21. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, 21, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles," he's talking about the Gentiles, "if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." You know, I've had a lot of problems with Southern Baptists every time I start talking to them about the bridal relationship. And when I came back here from service, I was shocked. Because, see, when I went in service, I had been taught about the Bride of Christ. And I was taught back up in those hills back up there. And it was a dogma with them. And the Southern Baptists don't know what you're talking about. They think all the saved are going to be in the bride. And I was talking to a preacher the other day. And I won't tell you who he is because you know him well. And he said, this one woman in his church, and I've known this woman for years, and her husband was a preacher and he died. And his wife told John that she didn't like him teaching that stuff about us being different in heaven. She believes that everybody will be in the bride, and her husband believed that. And they believe that that they'll all look alike, all have the same reward. There won't be any difference between them. And I've known this woman for years. I've known her for 40 years. And so this teaching is a very common one. And a lot of missionary Baptists have changed their mind, and they don't believe about the Bride of Christ anymore. Not like I was taught when I was a boy, but it makes a big difference. It's a mystery. But Paul revealed the mystery. As I wrote before, in a few words, he said, I just wrote it in a few words, "whereby, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, Christ is the one we're espoused to when we're saved. And Christ is the one who chooses his bride out of the local churches. And not everybody, when I went to California, I kept running into these people and they would argue with me till a cow came home that all you had to do was be on a church roll. And if you were saved and on a church roll, you could be in the bride of Christ. And I thought that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. But I taught what I believed out there. Which in other ages, now there's that word ages, Gania. What's he talking about? The Old Testament. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And there's that word Gania again. World without end. Amen. Folks, the church is real. It's absolutely real. And our body right here, this body here, we're not dressed up in business suits, but neither were those apostles. Neither were those disciples. Like I've said many times, they probably didn't get any kind of bathing till they got near a creek. And the truth is, look at us. Are we the stalwarts of the community? Are we the scribes and Pharisees? And are we well-dressed? And are we doctors, lawyers, merchants, chiefs? It hasn't changed much. It's hard to come down off a high perch. And I tell you, I had a preacher that I thought he was the best speaker we ever had. And he was. But he was unfaithful to his wife. He ran for governor. Almost won. And he's dead now. And he got on drugs. And it just broke everybody's heart. But every church that man went around and formed, every one of them, I later on preached revivals in them, and they had a handful of people. He had the best jokes. He had the best old corn pone stories. He had a way of putting things. Great speaker. But he wanted to be governor. Well, that's his problem. But I would never run for governor or for any other office. I would never run for any office in the American Baptist Association. God called me to be a pastor, and he called me to tell people the truth about the church. Because by cracky, when I came back here, there were a whole bunch of preachers didn't even know what I was talking about. And it wasn't that I was smart. I was taught that way back there, back in the hills back there, and that was changed. The city churches, they were completely different. He says, world without end. So, why do we constantly ask people to come and honor God and worship him in his local church? This is the building. We are the church. And you give honor to Christ. You give honor. You give honor to Jesus Christ himself, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. If you're physically able to come, or you don't have something that's pressing, you can come down and give honor and glory to the Lord by your very presence here. And when I sing those songs, I don't sing loud so I'll be noticed. Good Lord, with the voice I have, I couldn't be accused of that. But I sing them from the heart. And I have songs that I sing that I just love to sing them. And I look upon it when I come in here, I'm doing my assignment. This is what God gave me to do. I also have done the work of an evangelist. That's what the Bible says I'm supposed to do. So, It's an all-win situation. It's a win-win situation if you come to church and listen and realize how wonderful he is, how marvelous he is, and learn something new about him that you never thought of. It'll change your whole life and the way of thinking. And then you can transfer that to other people. Mike said y'all were taking those tapes out there home. Great. And they were giving them to other people. Great. Sometimes in a church, that's the best way to do things. When we go out and knock on a door, if they know we're out there to try to talk to them about the Lord or to invite them to church, they're liable to all run to the back room. But if you give them one of those, they can listen to that. And with the men we've got doing this, maybe the Spirit will use that to convict them. Maybe they'll come down and see what's going on down here. That's the best tool I've seen. And I'm just excited the fact that y'all are taking them home and showing them to other people. Because that's a good way to do it, because it is the Word of God. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That's the end of the Gentile age. That's the second advent of Christ, which comes at the very end following the rapture. Now look at this. "And so all Israel shall be saved." The word will be left here. The witnesses, two witnesses, and the 144,000 will witness to the Jews in the tribulation, in the before the wrath of God is poured out. And they will witness to them. So when all of a sudden they go up at the rapture, then they're going to realize, oh, and they are going to turn to the Lord, and God's going to put them in a shelter. He tells them to go in. He tells them to go down into their chambers and hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. That's over in the 26th chapter of Isaiah. Then when he brings them out on the end, we're going to have Israel down here, and they're going to be ruling and reigning out of Jerusalem, and he's going to be their head, and we're going to be down here. I don't think people are going to see us. I think we're going to be over there with Gabriel and the rest of them, and we'll look a lot better than this. You won't, Donna. You'll just be super sweet. But the rest of us will. I told you I was going to let you go early. Michael, you want to dismiss us?